Thanks, John. Take up your cross, John. Amen. Okay. That was a beautiful song. You know, I'm reminded each time this year, time of year, as things toward the end get crazy and hectic, and you got all kinds of things you're having to be at. It's easy to just get so hectic that you really are forgetting, you know, Christmas and the focus, worshiping the Lord, thanking the Lord for it. So it's good to come together and reset ourselves, refocus ourselves on the Lord at this time. Today, we're going to continue in the next chapter, chapter number 12 of 1 Corinthians. Next week, we're taking a little break for Christmas, and the focus on God's grace is amazing grace. But this week, I wanted to dive into chapter number 12. The message is simply called, We Belong to Each Other. We belong to each other. And Paul here starts going into some other issues, and he begins to talk about the spiritual gifts. And as I go into this, I know I'm aware that you know there may be some, even some of you that maybe see things differently than what I present and how I present it. And that's okay. I've always said, you know, you have the right to be wrong. You have the right to be wrong. But I pray that, you know, we want to examine these things in light of Scripture. What does the Bible say? Not what have I thought or what have I always felt, but examine it through the lens of Scripture. All things must be that way. We need to know what the Bible has to say on this topic, especially as there are so many groups that really want to emphasize and put their focus and the spotlight on their understanding of the gifts of the Spirit. So we must know, you know, where we are in that. However, as we study this, as we look into chapter 12, we must also be aware that this chapter is in light of Paul addressing many of the problems in the Corinthian church. The division was rampant, the immorality, the lack of spiritual growth, the confusion, and you know, just the lack of unity within the body of Christ in the Corinthian church is what he is really addressing in the Corinthian church. I've mentioned before, I believe, you know, many years ago, Jen and I lived in Missouri, not misery, but Missouri. And I was interning at a church, and every week we would drive to this church. It was a couple hours away, so it was a good drive for us to go every week. But I'd be driving there, and we'd always drive past this church, and we'd look at it and scratch our head. That I didn't know anything about the church. I never went there, but I always drove by, and the sign out front said Corinthian Baptist Church. And I always wondered, why would you want to name yourself after the Corinthian church? Of all the churches to pick from, I've seen many good names. I saw Berean Baptists, and I can say, yeah, I can understand that. They were, you know, to be emulated. But Corinthian Baptist. There's a distinction before we get into the chapter that we need to make concerning things about the Holy Spirit. In particular, we need to distinguish three things. One is the gift of the Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit is a person. Okay, he is a person, not just a thing. So he's a person. He's been gifted to us, Jesus Christ. When he left, he says, I will send you a comforter. I will send you another one like I am to you. He may guide you. He may teach you. He may encourage you, convict. And so we must remember the gift of the Spirit is the gift of a person himself. Part of the Godhead, three in one. We sang that song, praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. This is our Christian doctrine, orthodox teaching of the Trinity. So we have the spirit of the gift of the Spirit himself. Then we have something that is just called spiritual graces, or we could call it the fruit of the Spirit. We see in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit. As God is working in a person's life, these things ought to be evident and increasing in measure. And then we come to the spiritual gifts. There are numerous gifts of this Holy Spirit. And our understanding is that each believer, when they come to faith in Christ, God gives them a special gifting. Through the scriptures in the New Testament, there's several places where there's some lists of gifts. And not all the lists are exactly the same. Some overlap, but no list is comprehensive in itself. And so we compare them all to get kind of a listing of the gifts that the Bible talks about. And in 1 Corinthians 12 here is one of those places that there's a number of them that are listed. And so with that in mind, understanding the three distinctions here when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, a lot of people place a big emphasis on the spiritual gifts, especially exciting spiritual gifts. And Paul in the next chapter, in chapter 13, is in fact placing a bigger emphasis over the spiritual graces, in particular love, even more than these exciting spiritual gifts. And so we'll get to that before too long, I am sure. So let us pray, though, before we begin into the first point in verse number one. And then let's just ask God to guide us, to open our eyes, to give us understanding. Father in heaven, thank you for your word to us. And Lord, I pray that we would be a church that is open and attentive and listening to the instruction here, to what Paul had to say to the church. Lord, this church had many issues, problems, but it was your church and you loved it. And Lord, I know that you love IBC. And while we are not perfect, we are made up of imperfect people, but I pray, Lord, that you would have your hand upon us, that you would continue to be pleased to use us to be a light, to be a giver of the gospel of truth, and that, Lord, we would be a people that desires to and defends and rallies around the truth and protects it. Father, I pray that you would work in all of our hearts. Lord, especially if there's any here who are not sure of their salvation, if they are saved, Lord, would you work in that person's heart and draw them to Jesus Christ, I pray. Thank you, Lord. Guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes, thank you so much for the decoration team. That's just beautiful. As I walk in, my heart is elated. At first, Joel had all the lights flashing like this, and so I was thinking, man, so he worked on it, except for one spot, but I'm not going to draw attention to that spot, okay? So don't look at it. Just look this way. Since division was such a major problem in the Corinthian church, Paul emphasized the oneness that we have in Christ first and foremost. And so point one that we are looking at is we share a common confession. A common confession. What is that common confession? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Look at verse 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. However you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And Paul reminds them of what they were. They lived in a very pagan, they were Gentiles, but they lived in a very pagan, idol-worshipping place. And he says that they were carried away. They were carried away by these dumb idols. He's not insulting them, saying you guys are dumb for, you know, following these idols. But the dumb idols mean they could not speak, they could not think, they could not listen. They were not real gods. There is only one God. They were dumb. But they were yet carried away. During their carried away times, they practiced worship. And some of this worship involved something that is called ecstasy. Ecstasy was that which was supposed to have been the highest of a religious experience, where outside factors and influences were kind of cast aside, and you were just totally entranced in a focus on the deity or on something. And it was this sense of ecstasy and elation that they sought in this worship. So Paul reminds them that at one time you were carried away like the other pagans in this experience. I am reminded again, many years ago I did go to a place, and it was an event that was run by Pentecostals. Now, Pentecostals put a big focus, you should know, on the special sign gifts, the speaking in tongues and the prophetic utterances and healing and things like this. And so I went to an event that was primarily run by this. I was invited to go. But needless to say, at the end of the event, there was this emotional time given. It was hyped up by the music and by the lighting. And at the end of it, there were, you know, hundreds of people all shouting out in tongues everywhere. This babbling of an unknown language all across the room. And people were falling over on the floor and twitching like they had epileptic fits. And there was this happening all over the place. And at the time, I couldn't help but thinking, why do we assume that such display is something from the Spirit of God? There are spiritual experiences, but as Christians, we must at least have the discernment to realize not everything is from God. Not everything is from God. Just because it's unusual and weird, bizarre, that's not necessarily an indication that God is in it. Or sometimes God answers prayers and leads us in ways that we wouldn't have thought. But we must realize that, you know, not all bizarre experiences, and the more bizarre, the more from God it must be. That's not the way God works. And at the time, in the middle of the chaos, I couldn't help but think of one of the spiritual graces being that of self-control. Isn't that one of the fruit of the Spirit? And that wasn't displayed. The Corinthians' pre-Christian worship included frenzied, hypnotic chanting and ceremonies, as well as drunkenness and sexual sins. And it appeared that some of these kinds of things were kind of transferred over now into the church, their old experiences. And Paul was addressing these things. Last week, Pastor Mike brought the issues of the Lord's Supper that they were abusing. Now, you've seen our Lord's Supper. We drink this tiny little cup, and we eat the tiny little piece of bread. Now, why do we do it so small? Well, so, first of all, it doesn't take so long. But second, the focus isn't on getting fat and getting drunk. It's on remembering our Lord and what he did. But they were feasting while others had nothing. They were getting drunk taking the Lord's table? Can you imagine a church? Can you imagine IBC doing this? I hope not. And it's hard to imagine, but apparently, based on what Paul was explaining to them, there may have been some that brought this practice, even this ecstatic kind of worship practice, into the church. And Paul reminded them that if someone is supposed to be worshiping the Lord, they're not going to be speaking evil things of Jesus. Can you imagine somebody coming and speaking and saying, you know, Jesus is accursed? Paul said, of course, they're not going to be doing that if they're led by the Holy Spirit. The citizens of the Roman Empire were required to offer Caesar worship to him and to pronounce even that Caesar is the Lord. This is emperor worship. And of course, this was totally a no-go for genuine Christian believers. There's only one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying here is it doesn't matter how religious, how spiritual, how unusual an experience that they have may be. Things must be weighed by what is truth, the truth that God has revealed to us in His Word. The Word of God must be our focus. When we come together, be it for worship services, we want to hear what does God say. When we have our small groups, our Bible studies, it's not just about, well, what have you experienced? What does the Word of God say? Even our experiences must be weighed against the Word of God. This has been a crazy year, I know. And I've even known of a number of preachers and pastors that have made all kinds of claims and dreams and visions and things in regards to, and prophecy, in regards to things to do with the pandemic, in regards to even things to do with the U.S. elections. And I want to encourage you and urge you to be careful of that stuff. Our focus needs to be on God's Word, hiding that in our hearts. He's given us all that we need for faith and practice in His Word. And if we start following after these people, and by the way, I think for some, that's like the Christian version of reading your horoscopes. It's interesting, and sometimes it might be right, and you're like, wow. Well, what about the times they're not? What about the times that they're not right? You know, in the Old Testament, when the prophets spoke and they gave a false prophetic revelation, what happened? Well, they weren't to give a second one. And it was a very harsh, sentencing. They stoned them. They wouldn't give a second one. But these days, people are very quick to give something they dreamed up last night. We must be very cautious. We share a common confession. What is that confession? Jesus Christ is Lord. So one thing he wants to say to them first is we must have unity, and that unity is based on this confession of who Christ is, who we are in him, but of who Jesus Christ is. The second thing he tells them is we serve the same God. Verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And in a little bit, he talks about the human body. And like the human body, the church has diversity in unity. There are many of us, but we have the one common Lord. Jesus is Lord. We have a common purpose together in Christ as a body of Christ. Our human members may differ, and that's okay to differ, yet they work well together for the overall health of the body. And so he talks about three things in these verses. First of all, he says we possess gifts from the Spirit. In verse number 4, there are diversity of gifts. And he's going to list some of them in this chapter. Diversity of gifts. But the same Spirit, they come from God. They are from the Holy Spirit. Second, he says we are involved in service in different ministries, but the same Lord Jesus Christ. The word here for ministries is diakonia. It means service. It means relief. But it's activity. It's active service for the Lord, for his church, his body. And then we see we are part of different activities. He says in verse number 6, diversities of activities, but the same God. And the word for activities here is energema. Energema. That's where we get energy from. Well, that's where we get the word energy from. And so the energies that we put into things, there's many different activities within the body of Christ that take place. But we do it because together, because we serve one God. So we see there's many gifts, but one Lord. There's many different ministries that make up the church, but we serve Jesus Christ. And we see that there's many activities that we're a part of and involved in, but we serve the same God together. And that brings us to point 3, which is we share the same baptism. Paul then lists some of the gifts of the Spirit. Again, there's other passages which refer to different gifts, adding some other ones that this does not mention, and vice versa. But here he mentions some of them. And it was given for the benefit of the whole church, not for your private enjoyment, but it's for the benefit and edification of the body of Christ. Verse number 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So I hope you also see, even as he's going through this particular list, his emphasis is still on the one body. Don't forget, in Christ you are one, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free. We've been baptized or placed into, immersed into the one body of Christ. Let's take a look at the brief of the gifts that are listed. The first one he mentions is that word of wisdom. Notice he says word of wisdom, not just wisdom, the gift of wisdom, but a word of wisdom, indicating that this is a speaking gift, something that is for the edification of the church. A word of wisdom. It's not just somebody's wisdom. Sit up here and I just want to spout off my wisdom to all of you. But that wisdom that comes from God's word. That wisdom that means that we take the truth of the word of God and we apply it to our lives so that we know better how God would have us to live in this world. So wisdom is taking God's truth and making an application to people's lives, applying it skillfully. And the Bible says there's people that have this particular gifting, and we need them. We need the body. The second thing he mentions is the word of knowledge. Again, a speaking gift, not just knowledge, but a word of knowledge. This isn't just smart people or just highly educated people, though they may be. But this particular gifting is grasping and understanding the truths, the deep truths, and sometimes difficult truths of the Word of God, having a good understanding, and then being able to communicate that for the edification of others as well. Closely related, surely, and perhaps many have the gift of the word of knowledge and the gift of the word of wisdom together, which would be ideal. And then we see the word of, faith. Faith. Not referring here to a saving faith, which each Christian surely has. You know, we are saved by grace through faith. And so this goes beyond just that saving faith that we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. But rather, this is a strong, complete trust in God in the midst of some difficult circumstances. And these are the people that have that gift of faith that say, we must trust God, even at this time. And they encourage others in this gifting that they have of the gift of faith. Then he mentions healings. Healings. This was something surely used by Christ, by the apostles, by the 70 that were sent out, and that we see in Luke 10, and a few associates of the apostles as well. Now here at IBC, we believe that this particular gifting was a temporary function, not something that just was promised to continue indefinitely as a gifting. We believe in God's healing power. And so we pray for people who are suffering, who are not well. James is the one that said, is any sick? Let him call the elders and let them pray over him. But the gift itself was temporary. In the next chapter, we're going to be taking a look because it talks about a number of gifts that have a time span. Now, the question comes, when was that time span? We'll take a closer look at that. But just realize, even in the New Testament, we see this gifting of healing a changing. We see Paul was sick, but he never healed himself, nor asked someone else who had the gift of healing to come and heal him. We see in Philippians 2, Epaphroditus was near to death, and Paul did not heal him. Timothy also was sick, and Paul exhorted him to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. Paul left Trophimus sick in Miletus in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And so this gifting of the gift of healing that we see in the early church was given for a sign, given for a purpose and a reason. And it definitely appeared that it was very active early, but became less so even during the apostles' time. Why? I surmise that it's much the same as the reason that Jesus declined to continue to do the miracles for the crowds that were following him. At one time, he finally says, I'm not going to do any more signs except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he was referring to his resurrection that was coming. And surely after the resurrection, everyone would believe, right? No. Even then they wouldn't believe. The just walk by faith, not by sight. You got groups of people that are looking for another sign, another wonder, another miracle constantly. They're not walking by faith. They are walking by sight. He mentions miracles, just the gift of miracles. And even in this, we do acknowledge Jesus' miracles were different than the others. We see in the Gospels, Jesus' miracles often would relate to even nature. Why? Because he was Lord over nature. Jesus, all things were made by him. John 1 reminds us, nothing was made without him. Jesus was creator. Therefore, Jesus demonstrated even his power over nature, turning water to wine, calming the storms, stopping the wind, walking on the water, creating food from nothing when he fed the multitudes. Jesus demonstrated in his miracles. Again, we must acknowledge this is different than the apostles' miracles. Jesus demonstrated his power and superiority over the nature that he had created. We don't see those kinds of miracles even with the apostles. We do see their miracles. We see often their healings. They had that gifting, even to the point of raising one from the dead. Peter raised Tabitha from the dead. There were miracles like that that they produced. But one miracle that surely Jesus gave to his apostles was that of casting out demons. And they demonstrated this numerous times. Gifting of miracles. Gifting of prophecy next. When we talk about prophecy, what is often thought of is in terms of, you know, receiving some future truth, some future new revelation. Oh, I have a prophecy. But the word prophecy itself, we must acknowledge, simply means speaking forth or proclaiming publicly. Prophecy, speaking forth, proclaiming publicly. Even the great prophet Isaiah, who wrote the book of Isaiah, of which there were many prophecies of the coming Christ, of the coming Savior, God gave to him as a great Old Testament prophet. But even these Old Testament prophets, they spent their lifetimes, and not all of it was in getting these great prophecies of the Messiah that was to come and events. Much of their prophecy was proclaiming what they had already of God's word. They were preachers. They were preachers of the word of God. And the prophecy continued. John the Baptist being the last of the Old Testament prophets. And God continued his work of giving divine revelation through the apostles that he called. Until the apostle John, being the last to pass away while exiled on the island of Patmos, the apostle John wrote the book of Revelation, and he says, let no one add to or take away from these words. The prophecy was closed. And the scripture says God has given us everything that we need for faith and practice. So Christian, we need to continue to prophesy in that sense of proclaim, speak forth, proclaim publicly what God has said to us. But you're not going to hear me as pastor come up and say, you know, God, you gave me a fantastic dream last night. You won't believe what I heard about John here in the front row. My friends, I've heard in my years of ministry, I've heard many stories of people who have really been abused by people claiming to have prophecy over them. It'd be much more beneficial to John or anybody. I'm sorry. Sometimes I pick on people because they have that face that says, pick on me. I pick on people. But it'd be much more beneficial for me to come to anybody and say, man, you know, I was reading God's word. And I just feel like this might be something that would help you, encourage you. Can I share it with you? And I prophesy in that I'm proclaiming forth God's word. I'm stating it, and I want to uplift him and encourage him in it. But I'm directing him to what God has given to us. Not my dreams that could have been from some bad food. Don't know. And we have discerning of spirits. a God-given ability to recognize erroneous doctrine. This is one that didn't seem to be operating too much in the Corinthian church at the time. We need that. We need gifted people. And again, like the Bereans, they weigh up what is said next to what does the Word of God say. And they search daily the Scriptures. They didn't go trying to say, well, how do I feel about this? But they took it and said, what does the Bible teach here? Discerning of spirits. Then we come to tongues and interpretation of tongues. This is one of the most abused today. For many, this is the litmus test. You know, do you have the Holy Spirit? Why, yes, I do. Oh, you spoke in tongues? Well, no, I don't. Oh, well, you need the Holy Spirit then. I've had people that, you know, find out, oh, you're an International Baptist. Oh, you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. They say that. And it all generally centers around this understanding of the gifting of tongues. To understand tongues, we need to surely go back to the giving of the gift. And we have to go back to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the apostle, well, we see all the disciples in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. The tongues of fires appeared as tongues of fires and the rushing wind. And by the way, that was a unique one-time event. That was a special event that took place. So no, as a church, we don't have to find an upper room and hang around waiting for the fire to come down. That was a unique event of the coming of the Holy Spirit. He came. Now, each time a person is born again by the Spirit of God indwells that believer. Acts chapter 2, though, we see the gifting of tongues, and they were empowered by the Spirit. And the Bible says that they went and they spoke and they proclaimed Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. But more importantly, after describing in detail where so many in Jerusalem had come from, all the different regions and the languages, it says, then they heard everyone in their own language. What this tongues was, and they said, these guys are crazy. They couldn't believe these fishermen could speak their languages. This was a miraculous gifting. But we must understand that wasn't a gibberish they were speaking. That was a real language, real dialects that people really understood, because they had people from all over the regions at that time there to listen. Then we see in Acts chapter 10, that was the Jews coming to Christ. But in Acts 10, we see a group of Gentiles. As Peter goes and talks to Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and he shares the gospel again with all his Gentile house. And the Bible says that as they were listening and as they had put their faith in the message that they were hearing, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And Peter said, they have the Holy Spirit just like we did. Why can't they be baptized as well? Rhetorical question. They can. But they received the Holy Spirit just as they did. The indication there is they were also able to speak in these languages. But again, no reason to think it changed. They were speaking some real languages. And then Acts 17, once again, followers of John, but yet they hadn't heard of the baptism of Christ, of Jesus. And they received the Spirit in the same way. But there is no place that suggests to us that every time a person becomes a Christian, a believer, that they will do the same. We don't see that. But we'll get more on this in the next couple of chapters. But just to briefly cut it short, I believe that this gifting of tongues, the true biblical gifting of tongues, was the utterance of a language that one had not learned, but yet nonetheless a real, identifiable language. That language was given for the edification of the church. That's why the gift of interpretation was also listed, because that is important. If I could get up here and speak fluent Swahili, and I just, God gave me this gift, folks, would it benefit any of you? Of course not. Of course not. And so even if I did use that gifting, now God may call me to, where do they speak Swahili? Swaziland? Huh? Is it Kenya or Africa? God may call me to Africa. Okay, well then I'll go do that there. That would be, you know, the benefit. But if I wanted to use that gift here, okay. And there's rules that Paul gives, even at this time, for using these particular gifts. One or two at the most, one at a time, and it must have interpretation. Not a crazy, chaotic mayhem. Anyway, like I said, we will get into that more in the coming chapters. Now we come to the last point here, is that we share the same body. Verse 14, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? The hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Okay, we're familiar with this analogy. We've heard this analogy before, I am sure. But if I'm a foot, are feet useful? Absolutely. Can you survive without a foot? Yes, but it's not the same, and you'd miss it. But if I'm the foot, am I good on my own if I just am sitting here on the stage? Well, that would be gruesome, for one thing, just being a foot. But would it be useful? There, I am. I'm the foot, man. Of course not. The analogy is that we need every part to function. And so, you know, the idea that being a Christian is just you and God alone, that's all I need. I can be the church at home by myself. I can just read the Word of God by myself. You're missing it. You're missing the point. You're trying to be the foot by yourself. We need the body. The Jews were first baptized into the body of Christ at Pentecost. The Gentiles later in Acts 10 with Cornelius. Ever since, when a sinner trusts Christ, he or she is baptized. That is, placed, immersed into that body of Christ by the same Holy Spirit. Think about the unique gifts that you have in Christ. Even if you have some fantastic gifts, you cannot do this alone. You cannot be the church alone. You are not called to be the church by yourself. And this is why we never say just stay home and have church alone between you and God, because you cannot be the church without the church. The biggest takeaway I want for you today is that we are one body and we need each other. There are some things I can do. There are people that I can impact and have an influence on and share Christ with. There are certain gifts that I have. And perhaps these are some things that you do not have, that you cannot do. But there are also things that you can do and gifts that you have that I can't. We need everyone's uniqueness, everyone's experiences, everyone's gifts to be the body of Christ that we are. Once in a while, I'm asked what I think the best size of a church is. Small church, big church. Some people like small churches because you get to know everybody really well. Some people like big ones because, you know, they can do more. They have, you know, good programs, a program for everything. So what's the best size church? Got home church all the way up to mega churches. Well, I think if we think of the body, the church as a body with many parts, it helps us understand this question a little better. One challenge with a very small home church, and IBC started as a small home church, and church plants often are, but one challenge with a small home church is often that it becomes a small group and they all have such similarities and similar experiences. Sometimes you might be, be started by a young adult just out of uni, and they're reaching other young adults just out of uni. And that's great. And all, I praise the Lord for everyone they reach. But the church just consists of young adults from out of uni with similar experiences, similar life stage, and they may start getting married. They may start having some kids, and they all have the similar life stage. And that's one of the challenges for the small body, is that you have a lot of the same parts. You know, you got, 10 feet on your body, all trying to do the same job. Other times, though, the church might be large, but if it's a large church, but you got most of the body not being active and not exercising, you have just have a large, overweight church. It can be large, but maybe just obese and not useful to God. So what is the perfect size body? You can't just put a number on that. But you can say it is those that God does bring to us. All that are actively using their gifts and exercising their gifts within that body. Working as one body in Christ together without the kind of divisions that we see in Corinth. That is the perfect size body. Each part functioning, working together as one. Some bodies may be smaller and lean, but they can still be healthy if they're a functioning body using their gifts and unity together in Christ. Other bodies may be very large and muscular and athletic and strong and powerful. But if it's a body that is exercising and using your gifts, then God has a place and a purpose for that large body as well. IBC, let's be a faithful body, an active and healthy body. Would you stand with me, please? And just taking a moment of reflection, I just want to reiterate to you of the unity we have in Christ that Paul's bringing out here. We share the same confession, Jesus Christ is Lord. We serve the same God. God has enabled us to be a diverse body. Many different kinds of people from many different places in the world with many different kinds of experiences and background and even languages, many different giftings, God-given gifts. We're the body, though. We have the same God. We share the same baptism. Whatever spiritual gifts that God has given to you is not given for your personal enjoyment. It's given to use in the body as we function together, as we fulfill our role, our function as a body of Christ, bringing glory to Him, as we share the gospel, as we bring others into the kingdom, as we baptize them, as we teach them and train them. And we share the same body. In closing, I just want to also add, if you are here and you cannot, you don't think in your heart of hearts, you don't think that you are part of that body, that you've never been truly born again, oh, I urge you to come to Jesus Christ. Trust Him. Put your faith in Him. Let Him take your sins and remove them from you. Cast them away into the deepest ocean. Let Him wash you white as snow. Follow Him with that declaration that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of all. Would you come to Him? I urge you, if God is speaking to your heart, come and talk to myself, Pastor Mike, young people. Brother Josh loves you and loves the Lord. Talk to him. Talk to our other church leaders. We have many good group leaders here. Go to your life group leader. Talk to them. Say, God is convicting my heart. I want to trust Jesus Christ too. What a great ending of the year. Thank you, Lord, for your work in this place. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to build it, but build it in unity as one body that we are. Help us to have a biblical understanding of these things. Help us, Lord, to not be seekers of emotional experiences, ecstatic experiences like the Corinthians seem to be at times, but may we be rooted deep in the Word of God. May that be our source, our starting point of all things. Lord, I thank you for how you made each one of us, the special gifts that each of us have. And I pray that in unity we would work together as the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat for a moment. Pastor Mike.
Thank you for the message this morning. So we do have a couple announcements to share with you. On the inside of the bulletin under notices, the Christmas Eve, Thursday night, 24th of December, service 8 o'clock. Was someone mentioning, did someone want to say something about that? No? So the practices, if you can see in the bulletin, if you have your see the practice schedule today and next Sunday, that's at 4 o'clock. So if you have any questions about that, see Chandra and she'll let you know. Also, the youth camp fundraiser, they're having a bake sale in the back, so there's plenty of things for sale. All the proceeds will be going to help our teens as they make their preparations for the youth camp, and so it's going to be today as well as next Sunday, the 27th. Also, while we don't have it specifically listed in here, next Sunday starts our summer schedule, which means that there is no 9 o'clock Bible study time, only 10 o'clock worship time. Our missionaries, Joshua and Kazia Garakapati, continue to remember to pray for them this week. And the other missionaries, we posted their letters in the back also. So I think that's all of the announcements that we need to share with you. However, you may be celebrating a birthday or an anniversary, and we would like to share that with you. Anyone with a birthday this coming week? Anyone with a birthday? Chelsea. She's hiding. She's trying to hide behind you. Come up, Chelsea. Anyone else with a birthday this week? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone with wedding anniversaries this week? No other birthdays? No other wedding anniversaries? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday. Happy birthday to you. to Chelsea. She's 15. 15. I know. I can't believe it. Hey, before we're dismissed as well, you can be seated for just another minute. Maybe you're also graduating this year from either high school or university, or maybe some other graduation that's taken place. Is there anyone graduating, or this is their final year graduating this year? We'd like to acknowledge you as well. Anyone? No one. Every year we always have so many. Well, I suppose not. So, Pastor Ken, you want to come and dismiss us in time of prayer?
Exercise at church? Okay. Let's be dismissed and enjoy some fellowship on your way out. Thank you, Father, for our time together, our worship, our fellowship, hearing your word. I pray we would leave here today being doers of the word. Let us not forget the things that we hear and that we receive, but may we meditate on them. May we be the church as we leave this place, the body of Christ functioning and in action. Dismiss us now with your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless. You're dismissed.